1 Corinthians 11, and we're also going to eventually get to 2 Corinthians 1, so if you want to hold a finger or a thumb in 2 Corinthians 1. And while you're looking for that, let me pray for us again. Again, Father, we thank you that you've gathered us here together this morning. We thank you that we get to gather in your presence, in your house, to be taught and instructed by your word and by your presence. So we do ask that you would speak to us powerfully today through this passage. And as always, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're present with us. And Holy Spirit, we know that because you are present with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And Holy Spirit, because you are with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit can speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to do just that. Amen and amen. Well, last week, no, I've got some up here. Well, I had some. I don't know where it went. Yes, thank you. I don't know where it went. But last week, I had started a two-part message called The Life Worth Following. We looked at Paul's very simple statement in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Stephen, you can put that first one up there. It says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And from that statement, we determined that there were three key issues that we needed to examine. And Stephen, there's a slide for that too, I believe. It's just going to look black to you probably. So these are the three key issues up on the screen that we determined from last week. Number one, the quality or worthiness of Paul's life to be followed. Number two, there's an invitation, a deliberate invitation, follow me. And number three, it is Christ we are following and inviting others to follow. Jesus first. Thank you, Don. So last week we spent time looking at these first two issues, okay? We looked at the quality of Paul's life, what made his life worth following, and we saw that despite great hardship and suffering, Paul's life exuded with character, integrity, passion, zeal, leadership, love, care, and endurance. Today we're going to look at the third issue because we didn't get to that third issue last week. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So it's the third key issue is that it's Jesus that we're following, Jesus that Paul was following, and it's Jesus that Paul is inviting us to follow. We've got to make sure that we get this. In order to have a life worth following, we must be following Christ. In fact, don't follow anyone if they're not following Christ. Think that through for a minute. Don't follow anyone if they're not following Christ. Think of some of the people that have been put in our lives as leaders who are not following Christ. Puts us in an awkward situation sometimes. This is also the antidote to the notion that this is self-serving. We looked at the statement that says, follow me as I follow Christ. And you could look at that and be like, well, did Paul have a big ego? Look, he's saying, follow me. But if it's Jesus that I'm following, then that takes out any selfishness in this. If we are following Jesus first and foremost, we will not make this about ourselves. We saw that in Paul's life in the examples that we looked at last week. We saw his humility. People around us must see Jesus in us first if they're going to follow us. Before they see us as pastor, as teacher, as banker, as salesman, as business owner, they must first see Jesus in us in order to be worth following. If someone you didn't know looked at your life, would it be obvious that you were first and foremost following Jesus? Or would they first see your career? They looked at you, and the first thing they would know about you is what you do. Or, if they looked at you, would the first thing they see about you would be your politics? If someone went to your social media pages, would they know first and foremost that you follow Jesus, or would they know first and foremost what your political opinions are? And if they looked at you, would they first and foremost see Jesus, or would they see your worries and your stress? I can look at a lot of people and I can tell them what they're worried about, but I don't know where they're at with Jesus. You see, following Jesus is both internal and external, right? It's having a deep spiritual life, internal, but it's also acting on our faith and living it out with actions, external. Following Jesus will also come with service and sacrifice and suffering. Earlier this summer, I did a message about the suffering of Christ and how that's part of the gospel message. Last week we looked at the hardship and suffering that Paul endured and how he served and loved others anyway in spite of that. The one passage we looked at last week, he said that he was like a mother to them and he fathered them in the midst of severe hardships and trials. But because he was following in the footsteps of Jesus, he could do that and he could lead others to do the same. Now, am I saying we have to be perfect? No, of course not. Remember from the grammar that we looked at last week, the grammar made it clear that this was a process, a developing process over time. But Jesus must be our first love and our highest priority if we're going to expect to have a life worth following. So now I want to ask the next question. The next question is, why did Paul have to suffer so much and go through such great difficulties? Remember some of the passages we looked at last week, he talked about being beaten and stoned and shipwrecked. Well, why did he have to go through all of that? There's one more passage I'm going to look at today that's going to help explain this. Even go to the 2 Corinthians passage. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. Says this, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Follow me as I follow Christ. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves but on God who raises the dead." Now, I want to show you verse 9 in the NLT. This is how the NLT renders it, and it's a really good translation. "In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead." Stop and think about this for a minute. His conclusion, the thing that he has gotten out of this, is a dependence on the God who can raise the dead. But what got him there was being okay with dying. Do you see that? In order to come to that depth of dependence on God, he had to get to a place where he was okay with dying. What was interesting is yesterday, Amy and I went to a retirement party for a friend of ours, and we bumped into another friend of ours who's also a pastor and a missionary, and he's just recently resigned from his church, and he's taking on a new missionary assignment. And he said it flowed out of a challenge somebody gave to him, and they asked him, "What are you willing to die to make the gospel known?" And he realized that his life as a pastor was too comfortable, too consistent. So he resigned being a pastor to go into more full-time missionary work. Because he's willing to die to the comfortability of being a pastor. But so as we think of this, look at this verse. "In fact, we expected to die." In the midst of these incredibly hard times, Paul sees this happening so that he might grow in his ability to trust and rely on God. You know, there's a lot of those opportunities around us today, aren't they? Aren't there? This is something who people are going to follow us need to be able to see. If someone's going to follow us, they need to see this in us, or they won't follow us. It's not worth it. And if we never go through these same kinds of struggles that Paul did, then we don't get the same opportunity to grow in trusting God. No one can go through these kinds of difficulties. No one wants to go through these kinds of difficulties, but there can be real value in them. If we can get out of every difficult situation in our own strength, will we ever develop a deeper ability to trust God? God wants to be there for us. He wants to come through for us. He wants to demonstrate his power and love to us, but that will probably mean that we will end up in a place where there is nothing left for us to do but to trust him. Because if there's any way of us being able to get out of it on our own, then we won't trust God. So we can all look at whatever difficult circumstances we're going through and look to see where we can rely on God more in that. Where is the God who raises the dead in this? But this is also where we can say to those who are following us, "I have been through that dark valley, and I can confidently say that God will meet you there." That's what Paul is doing here in these passages as he shares his sufferings and hardships, especially the passages we looked at last week. He is telling those people that are following him, God will meet you in the darkest hour and he will bring you through. Walking through these great difficulties with grace and deepening in our reliance of God is something that makes our life worth following. Again, verse 9 says, in fact, we expected to die, but as a result of being okay with dying, we stop relying on ourselves and learn to rely only on God who raises the dead. From this text, we can also see Paul's strategy for doing this. Paul takes the fact that he thought he might die and focuses on the fact that God can raise the dead. This is a great antidote for us. Whatever our struggle, whatever our hardship, we can focus on the fact that God can overcome that. Let me give you some examples. Are you in financial trouble? God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Right? If you're in financial trouble, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Amy and I used to keep a written log book of all the times that God provided us for us financially, supernaturally, like money, cash appearing on our door in the middle of the night. Bills mysteriously being paid. Is your trouble sickness? God is the great healer, Jehovah Rapha. Whatever your trouble, whatever your difficulty, like Paul focused on the fact that God can raise the dead. Whatever your difficulty is, there's a name of God for that. Pray the name of God over your situation. They might still be on the website, but years ago I did a whole long series on all the names of God. It's probably way back in the dark parts of the website. Deep parts of the website maybe is a better way to say that. I don't think there's any dark parts of the website. I hope not anyway. Aaron, fix the website. It's dark. Here's one for our day. Is your problem politics? Turns out God is King of Kings. Every politician in our world serves at the pleasure of the King of Kings. I see people get so stressed out about politics, and I'm like, I'm serving the King of Kings. I don't understand why you're all stressed out about this. My king's got it. So an end result of Paul going through all of these difficulties was that he grew in his faith and trust to the point where he was okay with dying because he knew that God would raise him from the dead. That's pretty incredible. He learned to trust God at deeper and deeper levels. Christ was formed in him and his life became worthy to be followed. That's why he went through all of these difficulties and these struggles. And maybe that's why I like comfort so much. Because when hardship comes, I can't depend on myself. I must learn to depend on God at a deeper level. I must allow Christ to be formed in me. And of course, all of that is uncomfortable and painful. But if I want to live a life worth following, I have to follow in the sufferings of Christ, right? And not waste the opportunity to be formed into the image of Christ. I always say, don't waste good suffering. So how can we respond to this command of Paul's, his invitation to follow me as I follow Christ? There's in this command, there's a place for all of us. It also does not depend on age or spiritual maturity. There is always someone we can follow, and there's always someone who can follow us. Here's how I think we can get started in walking out this invitation. We can take these three issues, the quality of our life that must be worth following, the invitation, and then this following Jesus, and we can take those and we can flip them, put them in reverse order. And I did that on your outline. If you look on the back of the bulletin on the outline, I've got those in reverse order. Because as we try to walk this out, we actually have to walk it out backward, right? There's a term for that in the business world where you figure out where you want to be and then you work it backward. Reverse engineer. We're going to reverse engineer Paul's command. Thank you. So the first thing that we have to start with then is following Christ with everything we have, right? I can't get to the others until I'm following Jesus with all I got. Maybe that means making Jesus his first in my life before my career. You know, I've spent a lot of time in other countries and cultures, and I've really been challenged by how they view work and faith differently. Making a living doesn't hold the same place in their life that it does here in the U.S. And it's really remarkable the impact that has on their faith then. So let's make sure that we're following Jesus first and foremost, before career, before accomplishments. Remember, I mentioned last week, this whole message flowed out of a conversation I had with a young man who said he had a hard time believing in Christianity. He didn't really want to become a Christian because he didn't see anybody in the Christian faith that was worth following. So they've got to be able to see the Jesus in us first. I've had many similar conversations with other young people. Often they say that we seem overly concerned with our careers. Speaking of baby boomers and baby busters like myself, often they see that we are overly busy with things that don't matter in the kingdom. And often they see little commitment in us to the things of the kingdom. So our lives are not a compelling witness to Christ. Because remember, they're following us so that they can follow Jesus. So the first thing we got to do to live out this calling, this invitation of Paul, is to make sure that Jesus is first. Then the second thing we do is we live a life worth following. Right? We're just reverse engineering the first three that we had. We start by living for Jesus first. This enables us now to live a life worth following. No one is going to hand you followers, just like no one hands you respect. You have to earn respect. You have to earn followers. But what does it look like to live a life worth following? You see, so for so many of us, it's just time to make the donuts. Right? Remember that commercial from years ago? Time to make the donuts. For so many of us, that's the way our life is. That's not very compelling. And for so many of us, we've got forgotten dreams buried under life. People won't follow you if you don't have a dream or a vision. But the kingdom of God is so much more than that. So I would like to offer a few thoughts, a few tips on how we can live a life that is worth following. Number one, take more risks for the kingdom. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, used to have a funny expression. He would always say, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. You've got the sign language version. Carnegie's got it for us. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. So if you want to live a life that's worth following, take more risks. Jesus told us to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, and raise the dead. Do that, and people will follow you. No one ever wants to follow mediocrity, but we can't get there if we play it safe. Several years ago, I wrote a little article, and it is still on the website, in the deep places of the website, called Safety is Leaning Toward Failure. Safety is leaning toward failure. The only thing that comes from safety is failure. The only way we get success is through risk. It's the same in the kingdom. The more kingdom risk you take, the deeper you'll grow in the kingdom. All right, number two on how we can live a life worth following. Make time for it. A life worth following has to have time in it for its followers. Saw a perfect example of this yesterday at this retirement party we went to, and I'm going to mention more of this in a minute, but it was for a friend of ours, Pastor Steve, and different people got up and gave what they called living eulogies about Steve. It's kind of nice for people to be able to hear what people think of you while you're still alive. And one person got up and said, you know, the thing that I found remarkable about Steve is he always answered your phone call. Always. He goes, there was a time that I was in crisis. I was having a really bad situation. So I called Steve for some advice. Steve answered his phone. He talked me through it and then told me that he was on a mission trip and he was in Istanbul, Turkey at the time. So Steve answered his phone for one of his followers while he was in Istanbul on a mission trip. Make time for this. You know, I had an interesting opportunity this week. On the mission trip that I was just on, when I was in Cote d'Ivoire, I was asked to lead ministry time one night. And, of course, all spiritual madness and mayhem broke out. It was a lot of fun. We healed some people, did some deliverance, gave some prophetic words. But there was another pastor there from the nation of Mali who saw that and went, wow, that's pretty cool. And so this week he sent me an email from the country of Mali saying, hey, will you disciple me in that? So now I'm going to make time for this guy in Mali. I'll probably never see him in person again. We'll just do it on Zoom or whatever, but make time for it. And then finally, number three, ask Jesus what you are supposed to be doing to live a life worth following. You see, Jesus already has a plan and a purpose for your life. And our life will be the most compelling when we get on board with his calling for us. You see, I could still be landscaping and none of you would be following me, would you? Who cares? He's just another landscaper. Just another guy with dirty knees and elbows. But I followed the calling that God had on my life. Let Jesus lead you into what it is that you are supposed to do to live a life worth following. Okay? So those three points were related to how we live a life worth following. So again, we're reverse engineering this command, follow me as I follow Christ. The first thing we need to do is follow Jesus and Jesus only. The second thing we need to do is live the life worth following. I gave you three tips. And then finally, third, invite someone to follow you. There's a deliberate invitation in this. A common complaint that I have heard from young people is no one will mentor me. Years ago, I used to run a youth ministry out at McHenry County College. I did it for years and years and years. And it was so good because those youth gave me such good insight into the non-believing world. Because they would be so honest with their reservations about being Christians that it really helped me understand how the world sees us. And one of those things that those young people always told me is, no one will mentor me. And I was always so stunned by that. I had one young man tell me that in a previous church, he had asked several men to mentor him, and they all said no. They were too busy. Make time for this. It's in the command. Follow me as I follow Christ. You've got to make time for that. You see, some of you here in this room, you're already living extraordinary lives. But look around you and see who you can invite. Come follow me as I follow Christ. You see, people with gray hair like me, we don't get to say been there, done that. This is a lifetime call. As long as there is still breath in your body, you can still be living a life worth following. You can still be inviting others to follow you as you follow Christ. At the party yesterday, we saw some of the people that Amy and I follow that mentor us, and they're in their 70s, but they're still doing this. And for younger people, there is always someone eager to follow even you. Now, be selective with who you follow. Make sure they are following Jesus. Make sure that Jesus in them is obvious. And use discernment. Don't follow a nutcase. There's lots of those running around. But follow someone who is following Jesus. Well, who should I follow and how should I find them? A life worth following might not be obvious on the surface. A quiet life of intercessory prayer is a life worth following. Open the closet doors and look for the people hidden in intercession. A quiet life of sacrificial service and servanthood is a life worth following. Look for the person sacrificially cleaning the bathrooms. The person who is in the spotlight is no more worthy of being followed than the person who is faithfully and sacrificially serving in the background. You know, I think about, like, my mission trips. I get to travel all over the world and do really cool and amazing things, right? But that's largely because of my intercessory team back here at home that prays for me. Or a lot of that stuff wouldn't happen. Those people hidden in the closet of prayer, supporting me in prayer, are just as important as what I'm doing over there. Follow people with a similar gift mix. If you want to grow in your gifts, follow someone who has the gift and uses it well. Let me put this in terms that might help you understand it better. If you want to be a carpenter, you're not going to hang out with the bricklayers. Right? And ask them more than once. If you think there's someone that you want to follow, ask them more than once. Years and years ago, when I was still in seminary, there was this particular pastor, Pastor Wayne, that I wanted him to mentor me. And so I went and I asked him, and he said no. I was stunned, maybe even a little hurt. I'm like, I can't believe he said no. But after several months of time, I felt like the Lord said, go ask him again. So I went back and I asked Pastor Wayne again. This time he said yes. He goes, I'm leaving this church and I'm going to another church. So I couldn't commit to you before, but now that I've made that public, I can say yes, as long as you're willing to follow me to this new church, which I was more than happy to do. So we followed Pastor Wayne and went to his new church. Ask somebody more than once. Sometimes they might say no just to test you. I'll do that all the time because I can tell the person's not serious. And so I say no, and then you never hear from them again. So they weren't serious. As for me, I want to live a life of extraordinary significance, and I want to follow Jesus with all that I have. And I want to live a life that others are willing to follow. What about you? Or is it just more time to make the donuts? Let's be a people who live a life worth following and live a life of significance. Amen? All right, I'll invite the worship team to come up.